Our scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as we take a small break for this week anyway, at our look at Isaiah. But we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 14 and then continue reading through verse 2 of chapter 4. The focus will be on just verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, but this is probably an instance where a chapter break was not the best place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. This is the word of our God. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. If there is one aspect of the church generally that has really suffered of late, it is that of preaching. Preaching used to be, subsequent to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, central in the worship service of Christ's church. That's in many respects why many Protestant churches, particularly those of a Presbyterian slant, have the pulpit in the middle and up front, because it is central. The Word of God is to be central. Now, churches will often advertise and focus on things that are quite simply good and in and of themselves. Bible studies, outreach opportunities, ministries to those who are in need, ministries to those who are downcast, ministry to those who have been shut out of their homes for whatever reason, ministries for all kinds of things. Any number of them can be good in and of themselves. But what has ended up happening is that those things have forced, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the preaching of the word to take a back seat, where it doesn't matter nearly as much with respect to the preaching of the word. Our confession of faith and catechisms, which I recognize in and of themselves are not the ultimate authority of the church, nevertheless stress the importance of preaching. We think of the shorter catechism, that the Spirit maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The reading and the preaching of the word. But notice that the confession and catechisms, when they stress this, it's the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. And I can tell you, in my many years of being a part of the OPC, that for a long time I just thought the reading of God's word was the most important thing. But as I've grown, and of course, as especially seminary trained now, recognizing and unpacking the truths of Scripture, we realize that what God has ordained and established for the building of His church is the preaching of the word. Now, you may think that seems a bit arrogant as a minister to stand before you and emphasize preaching. But the fact of the matter is, as we go through Scripture, and particularly here as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the New Testament stresses preaching quite a lot. And hopefully we'll try to bring some of that out, particularly as Paul lays it out here in his final epistle. Now, to think about 2 Timothy, this was Paul's last epistle. And there are some who even think that there's a possibility that when Paul put down the pen at the end of chapter 4, they came and took him from prison and beheaded him at that point. We don't necessarily have proof of that. But even the language that Paul uses indicates that he knew his death was imminent. It was just around the corner. And so he wrote 2 Timothy along with 1 Timothy to help Timothy in establishing the pattern of life for the church, particularly how he was supposed to behave and how that was to, as it were, trickle down through the ages with the instructions that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given. But it's important that we understand that the fundamental means of grace for his people is the preaching of the word. The fundamental means of grace for evangelistic opportunities and the conversion of sinners is the preaching of the word. This is something, as I have said, has fallen on hard times. And it is rather unfortunate to think, for instance, that the Puritans and like-minded individuals had really long sermons, sometimes up to 2 hours, and a lot of them stood for it. Not the preacher, the congregation. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But part of the reason is because, as we understand, as our confession says, and as even the scripture itself says, that as they hear the preaching of the word, what they are hearing, insofar as it is consonant with God's word, is the word of God. It is to be received as the word of God. And so, provided that the minister who was preaching at a given time was faithful to scripture, it was the word of God being preached, and therefore respect and reverence was given not to the preacher, but to the word preached. And that's another side to this to remember. You should not be paying attention to me, per se. You should be paying attention to the preached word. It is ultimately and primarily the means of grace that God has instituted for the growth of his kingdom. Well, as we look at these verses and as we consider verses 1 and 2, we do need to understand that it is written primarily to Timothy, primarily to one who is to succeed Paul in the churches there, particularly there in Ephesus, and ministers of the gospel after that. This is a message to ministers. And you may think, well, if this is a message to ministers, I don't need to listen. It doesn't affect me. I'm not a minister. Maybe the only one that I'm preaching to is myself or Pastor Clarence, because we're the only ministers in the room. But even there, we need to understand that if this is important for Timothy to hear, it is also important for us to hear as well, all of us, that we could learn from it and see the importance of it and then see how we will be blessed by the preaching of God's word. So what I hope to show out of these verses this evening is simply this, that ministers are tasked with the solemn duty of preaching the whole counsel of God with great care. Ministers are tasked with the solemn duty of preaching the whole counsel of God with great care. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, and it really is just split, verse 1 and verse 2. So first of all, the solemnity of preaching. And boys and girls, solemnity, just think it's serious. It's important. The solemnity of preaching. Secondly, the task of preaching. So first of all, the solemnity of preaching. Look again at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then he says, preach the word. I charge you. Now, interestingly enough, the ESV here, they're usually pretty good about this, but for whatever reason, they left out therefore. Therefore is actually in the Greek. There should be a therefore that is translated here. And why the ESV left it out, I have no idea. And we also need to understand that that therefore connects what we just saw in the previous verses concerning God's word. Reminding Timothy, what Paul reminded Timothy concerning God's word, how he heard it, how he was instructed to continue in it, that he believed in what he's learned, that he learned it even from childhood, which, by the way, the word that is used there is not childhood, it's infancy. It's infancy. So yes, children can have faith, because faith is a gift from God. From infancy, he knew the scriptures, the holy writings. And then we get to the verses that we are so familiar with and probably have memorized. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The stress on scriptures. This is important. Remember the importance of scripture. It is God-breathed. Therefore, we come to verse 1. I charge you. Paul is actually emphatic here in the beginning of verse 1. I myself charge you. Paul is speaking now with apostolic authority. And this is where it gets interesting, because Paul considers Timothy like a son to him. There's a great affection here. But Paul is not so close to him that he fears standing on the apostolic authority that he has to make his point. Regardless of the relationship that they have, this is a message that is so solemn. Paul is now basically affirming himself as an apostle to make sure that Timothy understands what his purpose is. I myself charge you. The word here for charge has two basic possibilities for meaning. One has to do with giving solemn testimony in the level of courts. In fact, the root of the word is what we've seen so much in John's Gospel and in 1 John, where we get our word martyr from. But this is a compound word, so it intensifies it. So, solemn testimony. But the second use of the word is, as we have it, to solemnly charge. That is, to earnestly or even religiously charge somebody to do something. It conveys an intense sense of urgency. I myself am intensely charging you, Timothy. As we think about this, despite all of the fatherly affection for Timothy and the care that he has for Timothy, Timothy does not get off easy. He's got to pay attention to what Paul is writing to him. This is a solemn charge to Timothy. And this actually, as a bit of an aside, provides part of the framework as to why our ministers take vows. Paul is charging solemnly to Timothy to preach the word. Ministers stand before their presbytery and their congregation that they are about to take under them. And they take vows, because what they are doing is solemn. It is serious. It is important. They are serving as Christ's under-shepherds. And ministers must take those vows seriously. They must take those vows seriously. That should be enough. Paul's apostolic authority. I, Paul, he doesn't say I, Paul, but I myself charge you. That should be enough. But no, that's not enough. Paul then says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That is, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is basically what we see here in the emphasizing even further the solemnity of what's being pressed here. The word itself, to charge, can carry that connotation of courtroom and of law and swearing oaths and things like that. Well, now we have two witnesses. We've got God the Father and Jesus Christ as witness. He is charging in their presence. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are witnesses that Paul is charging Timothy. And Timothy can't then say, well, I wasn't sure what you meant. Now, we think about the court of law when both sides have witnesses, and then you have the cross-examination. What usually happens in the cross-examination of a witness, the opposing side does everything they can to punch holes into the witness's arguments. You say you saw this. Well, what about this? And what about, are you saying this? There is no way anyone is going to cross-examine God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. You will never punch holes in His testimony. Do you not begin to see how serious this is for Timothy? How serious it is for ministers of the gospel? Just as an aside, this is what drives me nuts too, is when I see ministers of the gospel take their task so lightly. They treat it like it's just another thing. They treat it so casually. This is a charge that is made in front of God, in front of Christ, the best witnesses you could possibly have. God the Father and Christ called as witnesses. But notice, it goes even further. Paul's not done in this verse. This is exhausting just thinking about it. And of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Paul could have stopped, but nope, he's going to continue. Remember who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who will judge the living and the dead. Now, unfortunately, the ESV doesn't quite get the sense of what the Greek has here. The ESV just simply says, with respect to Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. But the truth is, the Greek actually reads this way, who is about to judge the living and the dead. Or more accurately, the one about to judge. Giving an even greater sense of urgency. Christ is about to judge. So, Timothy, what are you going to do? It's a grammatical way of referring to the future, but also adds that sense of urgency. Christ will judge versus Christ, the one about to judge. You see how much more urgent it sounds. Saying that Christ will judge, well, okay, that's way down the line. Oh no, He's about to judge. If you knew the person, you knew your boss at any second at work was about to come through the door, you'll straighten up, you'll look, you'll make sure your desk's in order, and on it goes. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And notice the charge keeps going even after this. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Now, there is a bit of a textual variant. It could be as the ESV has it, or it's according to His appearing and the kingdom. His judgment will be sure when He returns, and consummates the kingdom. He solemnly establishes the basis for the command, the seriousness and the urgency. He calls upon God the Father and God the Son as witnesses that Paul himself is solemnly charging Timothy, and then Timothy is given the command, preach the word. Now, right here, if we just stop for a minute and just think about all that we've said, all that Timothy laid out, do you not see the solemnity and the importance that Paul is setting us up for when we get to the actual command to preach the word? If preaching was so unimportant, why would Paul charge Timothy in such a way before such witnesses, reminding that one of those witnesses is about to judge the living and the dead? But preaching is somehow unimportant. In other words, the fact that Paul has given this charge to Timothy and to ministers of the gospel afterwards, we need to understand the solemnity of preaching, the importance of preaching. It matters. Thus, of course, it's important both for the calling of the right man and also for you who hear. There are times, especially in the OPC, it tends to be a little bit slow. Congregations tend to be a little bit slow. Part of that all has to do with providential things, to be sure, in calling a minister. But sometimes the congregation can grow impatient. Months go by, months, even a year or two, and still no pastor. And how easy it is to get impatient and just call whoever comes along, when recognizing the right man for this time, for this place, who is faithfully preaching the word, is who we need. We should take the calling of a minister seriously. And we should take hearing the minister seriously as well. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the task of preaching. Look now at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. It is the first of five imperatives right here in this verse. But it is also the one that is the foundation of all the others. It is the overarching one that controls the rest, which indicates to us that preaching sometimes involves all of those things. All of us have experienced at one time or another a sermon that was preached faithfully from God's word, and you feel like, he's been in my house. It's because it cuts to the heart. It reproves. It rebukes us because we're sinners. But it also presents the whole gospel of God as well. All five imperatives, including preach, all five imperatives carry with it a sense of immediacy and urgency, rather than a mere continuation of these things. Yes, they're to continue, to be sure, but there's do it now. Be concerned about this. Now, what about this word preach? Those of you who have been here long enough know that I tend to focus on this quite a bit often. In the Greek, there are actually a number of different words that are used in terms of declaring something. And they could be translated, declare. They could be translated even evangelize, where we get evangelize from. But this particular word is somewhat unique. Not that it's unique to Christianity or anything like that. It's that the word itself carries some authority behind it. And this is why so many in the church today get so confused that, hey, anybody can preach. That's not the case. Even aside from what Paul said in 1 Timothy. The word itself, the verb to preach, carries behind it the idea of authority and warrant from the one who sent. Other words in Greek that deal with declaring the truth or spreading the good news, those don't automatically carry that warrant and authority behind it. This one does. It occurs, this verb occurs 61 times in the New Testament, in 60 verses. So somewhere it's mentioned twice. Those of you that have been part of the Sunday school class on worship and then also the church, the word here, it's interesting because the Bible focuses on the verb. This is the verbal form. Other literature of the day tended to focus on the noun, the one who was the officer. Now, there's no way to know this for sure. But I think part of the reason why the focus is on the action, the verb of preaching, is because we're not to focus on the person, but rather focus on the one that is the focus of preaching. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Preach Scripture. Don't look at the man himself. We give thanks to faithful ministers, to be sure. We give thanks when we hear a sermon that truly blesses us from a minister. But we need to recognize that it is the message from God. It is His word that is being preached. We preach the word. That's why, technically speaking, biblically speaking, only ministers of the gospel actually preach. Because only ministers of the gospel have the authority and the warrant behind them to actually declare and be a herald of God. That is not to say that you can't share the gospel with your neighbors. But preaching is itself a unique task to one who has been ordained and appointed by God to bring this message forward. One could think of preaching as something like this: the authoritative, public, verbal proclamation by one lawfully appointed to that task. The authoritative, public, verbal proclamation by one lawfully appointed to that task. The authority, that's the warrant. It's public. Preaching is public. And it's verbal. Maybe some of you have heard that expression that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That honestly, well, I've got to be careful what I say for the kids here. That's very silly. We'll just put it that way. It's absurd. It is verbal proclamation given by one who has been given the authority by God through the church to preach the word. It is itself authoritative. There's warrant behind it. There's authority behind it. It's the authority and warrant of the one who sends the herald. But he must preach the word. He needs to preach the word, not just make stuff up. I cringed not that long ago when I heard that a preacher in another Reformed denomination was preaching through a book that was not the Bible. Preach the word. The very word that is God-breathed. And useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, rebuking, etc., that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. That's what we preach. We preach the word. We preach scriptures. And see, at the end of the day, we think about what our shorter catechism says about Scripture. Particularly, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And many kids in here probably know this. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's what the sermons should stress. That's what the act of preaching should focus on. What we believe concerning God, who He is, that He's holy, His attributes, but also His love and grace through Jesus Christ. And the redemption that is found in Him. And then, of course, subsequent to that, therefore, here's what you're to do as one who belongs to God. Now, granted, every text is going to emphasize one or the other, and some texts will emphasize both. But as you preach through the whole counsel of God, what should happen is the totality of what God reveals of Himself and the totality of what God reveals to you concerning your duty. This is what is to be preached. It must be preached. The word, the Scriptures mentioned in the previous verses, the herald, the preacher, has no right to preach anything except the God-breathed Scriptures. We don't open up another book and preach from that. Now, can we pull up something as an example of what's wrong or what's right in the world? Sure, but the stress is always on God's Word. As one theologian put it, preaching is truth mediated through personality. Preaching is truth mediated through personality. Now that says something to the preacher. First off, and I can think of this from years that we were involved in our camp, and how I'd have to remind especially the new counselors that were coming up and eager, don't try to be another counselor. Don't try to be like the cool one there that all the kids seem to like. Because the truth of the matter is they're going to see right through it. A minister of the gospel needs to preach from his own personality in much the same way that the apostle wrote according to their personality as they were carried along by God. It is not my task to be a preacher like Sinclair Ferguson or R.C. Sproul or Joel Beakey. I'm supposed to preach according to my own personality. I shouldn't preach like somebody else and they shouldn't preach like me. It is truth mediated through personality. But the other side to it is, we need to remember, it is as we, and I actually tweaked this little expression. Preaching is truth mediated through personality to personalities. Each of you has your own unique personality. It's like the expression, which I find humorous. Everyone's unique, just like you're unique, just like everyone else. It's the truth. But nevertheless, I am preaching to real live human beings. Every minister of the gospel that stands before you and preaches is preaching to real live human beings. Which is why this whole idea of satellite churches with live bands, but the preacher streaming in. He's talking to a camera. He's not talking to you. Can you tell this upsets me a little bit? He is tasked with preaching the word to God's sheep. He needs to be present with them. They need to see his face. He needs to see theirs. Yes, I know that can make you a bit paranoid. But it matters. There are personalities involved. It is the word being applied to personalities, to people. They are not principles that are just simply out there. There are things that affect our lives. Who God is. And all that He is and does for us. Well, as I mentioned, preach the word is fundamentally the main imperative. And the other imperatives here fall under that preaching. First of all, it's be ready. A minister of the gospel ought to be ready to preach. There's a certain sense where I've always got a sermon ready in case of an emergency. For who knows why. But you just don't know. Sometimes there are certain circumstantial circumstances that come along and you just suddenly have to change course. That can happen to a regular pastor of a church where he's going through a series and then all of a sudden, something can happen that affects the life of the church greatly. And to have a sermon ready, to be ready with the word for that circumstance. Be ready in season and out. In other words, whether it's convenient or not. Whether it's convenient or not. In or out of season from the perspective of the hearers. Reprove. That's a good translation. It's the idea of correcting an opponent or a correcting one continuing in sin. See, a lot of people nowadays don't want preaching that confronts you with sin. Now, to be sure, you can swing the pendulum the wrong way, where all you ever do is condemn, 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 fire and brimstone. But neither should we swing the pendulum so far over that if we don't reprove, that we don't point out sin, we don't correct sin, we don't demonstrate God's holiness, then what makes grace to be grace? It's something everybody deserves. God's nothing more than our grandfather in the sky, a Santa Claus, who doesn't want to give coal in our stockings. He wants to give gifts to all the good boys and girls, and they're all good. No, the truth of the matter is there are times where preaching does need to involve reproving because that's what God's word does. And so when the text reproves, the preacher should reprove. Rebuke. Sounds like the same thing. And in many respects, it is. It is synonymous with the previous word for reprove. It has the sense of censure or even to actually even prevent an action or bring it to an end. So it's a bit more serious, but you can do something to prevent it. Sometimes Scripture uses the words, although it doesn't always come out great in the English. Some of the things that we're told to not do are actually stop doing it. Some of them are us actually presented in don't you dare do it. And let's face it, we all need both, don't we? But then exhort. The word here for exhort has a wide range of meanings. It can mean to encourage or comfort, but can also mean to admonish, urge both a response and an action. It would seem that this wide range is intentional because there are going to be times where God's people need the comfort of the grace of the gospel. We're reminded in God's word that He is gracious, that He is kind, that He sent His Son to deal with our sin, the same sin that the Bible rebukes and reproves us of. Yet He provides the means of dealing with it, and that too is found in His word. The whole counsel of God ought to be preached. And it also needs to be done with all patience and teaching. It's a process. It's not usually going to be the flip of a switch. Sometimes it takes a long time. There isn't a person in here that doesn't realize that sanctification can sometimes hurt. We give praise and thanks that, you know, some of us, when we were converted, there were certain sins we just dropped. And that's a testimony of God's grace in your life. But you also realize, I hear from those same people, I still struggle with this sin. And that's why there should be patience and teaching. There should be patience and teaching, which indicates that the preaching ought to include a teaching aspect. You see, preaching is not merely teaching. Preaching is also not merely evangelism. But preaching ought to cut to the heart as it needs to. It also ought to soften the heart. It really depends on the text. That's why I tend not to get into too many arguments about this method of interpretation or preaching, or that method of interpretation or preaching. I just simply say, preach the text. Whatever the text says, that's what we should preach. What do we do who are not preachers then? Well, if this is all so important for ministers to grasp, what of those who sit under the preaching? Maybe, just maybe, the preaching of the word is an important part of the life of the church. If God is so concerned with the preaching of the word, the whole counsel, that God breathed inscripturated word, then we ought to pay attention to sound preaching of the word. And the truth of the matter is, we should not get bogged down in this preacher or that preacher and things like that. Assuming they are faithful to the word and assuming that Christ is being preached, it drives me nuts when I hear people say, well, I'm not being fed. Well, was Christ preached? Was heresy preached? Well, Christ was preached, but was heresy preached? No, but, you know, their personality or this or that, and just too slow or just monotone, whatever the case may be, at the end of the day, if the word is faithfully preached, you're being fed. Most of the time that I have found experientially where I struggle listening to sermons, the problem wasn't the preacher, it was me. If Christ is faithfully proclaimed, if the word of God is opened up, if what you are to believe concerning God and what God, the duty God requires of you, is faithfully expounded to you, you're being fed. We have the responsibility to sit under that word and receive it as it is, the word of God preached. It is the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, as an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's a lot, getting all of this in two verses. That simple command to preach. Sure, it talks about scripture, but you know, if you turn, for example, in Luke chapter 4, you ask people, you ask Christians, why did Jesus come? And you get all kinds of interest. What was the focus of Jesus' ministry? This is one example. This is something similar in a couple other places in the gospel too. Verses 42 and 43, the end of chapter 4. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, notice what he has to do. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. People will focus on the miracles of Jesus and the kindness that Jesus showed. And all of those things are good and all of those things are true. But His ministry here on earth was preaching the Word. He came to do and to say that which His Father gave Him to say. And what was that? The good news of His own sacrifice. The good news that all who come to Him will in no wise be cast off. That's the word He came to preach. The seriousness and the solemnity of preaching. It's something that is not just for ministers, but it is also for the sheep that have been placed under the care of the elders of the church. It's imperative, therefore, that you sit under the preached word. If it is God's primary means of grace, why would you purposely absent yourself from it? None of us have an excuse. Occasionally there's a legitimate one, but in general we don't. We understand sicknesses come. Sudden things come up that are completely outside of the control. But if we just say, oh, I don't feel like it, then how can you truly say that you love God's Word when you won't sit under the Word preached to you? And brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity to sit under the preached word twice every Lord's Day. Does that mean it's extra work for me or for any other pastor that preaches two sermons every week? Sure it is. But why do we do it? Because we understand that the preaching of the word is the primary means of grace in the life of believers. It is a primary means of grace, full stop. Why would a minister say, well, two sermons a week is just too much. Let's just go to one. We're still obeying God, and that's technically true. But there is great concern on the part of faithful shepherds that the sheep are fed and fed well. That they are fed God's Word. That through the preaching of the Word, the Spirit would truly work in your heart. That through the preaching of the Word, more and more you would die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That more and more under the preaching of the Word, you would be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why preaching is so important. Don't shy away from it. Paul says, this is the thing. Paul reminds us, speaking of himself, he's got treasures in jars of clay. What he is speaking of is the word that he brings. The Word of God, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached, exhorted, reproving, rebuking, but also comforting and building up, bestowing the words of grace. We think of Psalm 19, Psalm 119, of course, but rather than read 176 verses, I'll just look at that second part of Psalm 19. When we think of the Word of God, special revelation, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is God's word, and this is what ought to be preached. It ought to be preached faithfully so that those things are true. You see, the word of God, read and preached, quenches the thirst of a thirsty soul. It is balm for those who are scraped up. In the word of God and in the preached word of God, you find comfort. In them is life. And that life must be preached. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I'm compelled to preach. Are we eager to hear the word preached? Pray, brothers and sisters. Well, for me, as your preacher, your primary one who brings the word, but pray generally too, that He would raise up faithful, bold proclaimers of God's word. Heralds that are both courageous and bold and fearless in terms of what is preached, but also balancing that with love and compassion and comfort, even as God's word itself does. Pray that our denomination would have such men that would preach faithfully the whole counsel of God. And pray for yourselves. Pray for yourselves and prepare yourselves when you come under the preached word. Don't hear my voice. We joke sometimes because of my circumstances that occasionally you don't even hear my voice. But you should hear the voice of Christ. Christ preaching the word through me. Christ preaching the word through whoever stands before you. This is the importance of preaching. This is why ministers need to take this task seriously and understand that everything else a pastor does needs to revolve around his preaching. That's his primary calling. And it also means our task is to sit under that same preaching. May the Lord God bless all ministers of the word, that they would be faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. And may His people sit under that preaching and be transformed by it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we do rejoice in what Your word teaches. How You have stressed the importance of preaching. Yet the world would say it's utter foolishness. Yet through the foolishness of preaching, Your kingdom advances. May all of us take the preaching of the word seriously. Protect Your ministers. Watch over them. Protect them. Give them unction that they may boldly proclaim that which Your word says. May the whole of Your counsel be preached. Your holiness, Your justice, Your hatred of sin, but also Your love and mercy and grace and compassion and long suffering. And may we see Christ exalted, and may we rejoice in His word preached. We pray all this in His name. Amen.